Jesus, the Messiah. We are talking about the Messiah this Christmas season, this Advent season. Last week we talked about Messiah, the Son of God, and we talked about this incredible Jesus journey Jesus went on, leaving heaven, coming to earth, and what that was like. Leaving eternity and having to be constrained by time. Leaving a spirit form and having to be encapsulated in a body, right? Coming from light, total light of heaven, to darkness on earth. And we talked about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, giving all that up for you and me. Today we're talking about Messiah, not just the Son of God, but the glory of God. You know, the Bible gives us lots of depictions and accounts of where God revealed His glory to His people. So, I mean, all throughout the Old Testament, we see that there are periods of time where God came down in His glory. I'm thinking about Abraham, right? Who was called to journey to a foreign land. And really, he began the pilgrimage of faith that was passed down to us. That's why so many call him Father Abraham, right? And at one point, he's up on a hill on a mountainside, and God is going to make a covenant with him. And remember what happened? He asked Abraham to take a sheep, a cow, right? Sacrifice them, take some birds, set them aside, and the larger animals to split in two and put them on two sides and make a path. And then God put Moses into a deep sleep, and it was getting dark. And then what happened? God came down in His glory, and He passed between the sacrificial animal halves. And the Bible describes it as a smoking pot with flames of fire, like a torch. And it moved in the night through there, a demonstration of the glory of God and the covenant. By the way, we just celebrated the fact that we're in a new covenant with God, right? That's what the blood of the new covenant, the Lord's Supper. So it's a fearful thing, so I hope you don't blow this off. For a God to say, come and I'm going to invite you into a new covenant of salvation through Jesus is a big deal. Well, all throughout the Old Testament, the glory of God, Elijah on Mount Carmel and the fire came down. Going back to Moses before that time, and Moses seeing the glory of God in all kinds of ways through miracles and demonstrations of God's power, and Moses meeting God in his little prayer tent, and the glory was so extreme that Moses came out and his face glowed. So the glory of God, but here's my point. Nowhere is the revelation of God's glory so intense, so magnificent, so personal as in the person of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He demonstrates God's glory to a new level. So let's read about that. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 2. We're going to look at one of the Christmas stories briefly. Luke 2, beginning in verse 8. And you can also look at the outline on the back of your bulletin. And by the way, I put a section for application. Church, when you listen to the Word of God, you and I, we're supposed to respond to the Word of God, yes? This isn't just, hey, I'm going to come and sit and listen. This is supposed to change you and change me. There is supposed to be application every single Sunday. So write down, what is God saying to you about seeing the glory of God and responding? It'll make more sense as we go through this message, right? Verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Was it Gabriel? We don't know. He's the messenger angel. Probably was, but it doesn't specify. But angels are real. You have probably experienced an angel in your life, and yet you didn't know it. You were probably ministered to in some way by an angel, right? Protected by an angel, and you didn't even know it. But the Bible says they are real ministering spirits. They're a different order than you and me. They intervene in human affairs. They do God's will. They're messengers. They protect. In the end times, they're going to bring judgment on the earth. They are really fearful creatures. Angels. And it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. This is that Shekinah glory of the Old Testament. And think about it. the Shekinah glory of God appeared and was taken, appeared. Like, for example, the dedication of the Temple of Solomon appeared, was taken away in many times in the Old Testament. But the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, had not been present and revealed for hundreds of years. And now this glory has it's shown up again. All of a sudden, the glory of God is back. It had returned to the earth. And Scripture says, and they were filled with fear. Oh, I would be filled with fear too. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David," which is, what town? Bethlehem. "A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, the Bible says, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. What are the heavenly hosts? Not sure question. Angels, right? God's army, right? A heavenly army, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." It doesn't say peace on earth, goodwill to men. Like, goodwill to all people, love them all, it's all good, it doesn't say that. That's a mistranslation that maybe you grew up with. In the original language, it says this, "And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." So some of you are in a period maybe now where you don't have peace in your life, right? I only know one way out of a valley of despair where you don't have peace, and that is with all of your heart to step out and obey the voice of the Lord, to obey the Lord, right? To serve Him, to love Him more than yourself, more than your convenience or your pleasure or your joy, more than some idol that you fixed. You know, idols can be... A lot of you think that idols are just bad, bad things. They're, you know, TV sets and toys and money and cars and big houses and all that. You know that idols can be people. You can worship your kids in an unhealthy way. You can worship a husband or a wife in an unhealthy way. You can worship the perfect marriage idolatry. You realize you can be happy in a less... That's false. You can have joy and meaning and especially peace even in a struggling relationship, even in a bad job, even with physical infirmities where you're sick and you're probably not going to get better. Do you know that you can have peace? That's the good news, part of the gospel of Jesus Christ and this announcement by the angels. And so, peace to those with whom he is pleased. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found, literally found after searching a bunch, Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. In other words, this incredible story. But Mary, she treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. We've made known it before. In fact, sometimes we read it together, the Westminster Shorter Confession of Faith, right? From hundreds of years ago, but it's right on the money, and it says the chief duty of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Well, who is the glory of God? We talked about it last week, John 1:14. John says, "We beheld His glory," right? The Word became flesh. That's how he built it. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, right? How did John behold the glory of Jesus? What did John see when he walked with Jesus Christ, the glory of God? I don't know. He probably saw, in fact, I know he did, a man possessed with a demon, many demons come up to him, and the demons acknowledged the Christ, and Jesus rebuked them, and they left the man. Jesus displayed his glory. John saw it. John saw the glory of Jesus as Jesus went up to a man and lifted him up and healed him, a man who had never been able to walk in his life. John beheld the glory of Jesus Christ when Jesus went over and touched a man and gave him sight he'd never seen before. Touched a man's mouth, opened his ears, went over and raised somebody from the dead and lifted them up, right? John beheld the glory of Jesus, and many people did. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that's some pretty mighty powerful glory to see someone who was raised from the dead. And then the disciples, including John, beheld his glory as they were up on the Mount of Olives and saw Jesus levitate off the earth in the clouds, and the angels were there, and he ascended. Well, John saw the glory of Jesus. He was convinced, and he's an eyewitness to you and to me today. So the big idea this morning in this message is this, that you most glorify God when you give your life to the Messiah, who is the glory of God. See how it works? When you begin to experience this Messiah who's the glory of God, the living glory of God, and when you say, yes, sir, when you say, you've loved me, you've done this for me, I love you back, I'm going to experience you. When you experience that glory of God, you're glorifying God when you give your life to him. He is the glory, and his glory is going to shone around you. Well, we'll talk about how that works in just a minute. So this morning, as we look at this, let me say this first of all. Did you catch this in this passage? That all heaven celebrates the glory of the Messiah. That's what's going on right now, in fact, that's going on. And so we should listen to the witness of these angels. So this spokesperson angel, we assume it was Gabriel, showed up, and he was followed later by this whole army of angels. We don't know how many. And they proclaim glory to God in the highest. Why were they so amazed by this glory of God, this plan? See, angels are a different order. They don't need salvation. They can never experience what you get to experience, and that is salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, they know about it intellectually, but they've never had a need to experience it, right? They're sinless creations of God. They're not gods. They're creatures. And so they were totally amazed of this plan of God, that God, you're going to strip off the robe of deity and you're going to come in human flesh to save those people, right? They're amazed. And all they could do was respond with glory to God in the highest. What a plan. What a demonstration of the love of God. Well, Philippians 2 tells us about that, that that's exactly what the Son of God, the Messiah, did. He took off the clothing of deity. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, right? And he humbled himself to be obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. And so we know Jesus did this. We also know that heaven celebrates this. They weren't just shocked by this. They celebrate this. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation, in chapter 5, we get to see a picture of what's going on in heaven and what will continue to go on in heaven, where there's a celebration of the glory of the Messiah, the Father and His Son, the Lamb. John in Revelation 5 says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands and thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. I don't know how many angels there are in heaven. They encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders. You know, the four living creatures representing creation and the 24 elders. And in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then he says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Here's my point. All heaven celebrates the glory of the Messiah. Right? They're doing it. They will do it. They'll do it in the future. What about you? In your daily routine, you wake up in the morning at whatever time, alarm goes off, you just wake up, you get up, right? You do whatever you do. You go to work. You're busy, right? Come home, finish it. In a 24-hour period, do you ever celebrate the glory of your God, the glory of the Messiah? Do you ever take time out to stop and acknowledge Him and tell Him He's glorious, He's mighty, that you love Him, that you believe in Him, that you're thankful that He's changed your life? Do you celebrate the glory of Christ in your daily life? Do you celebrate it before other people? In other words, is this a big deal to you? It was a huge deal. The angels couldn't get over it. What a plan! Are you so churched and so religious that it's really no big deal? It should still inspire you. It should in some way shock you because of the depth of your sin and mine. Heaven celebrated the glory of the Messiah. But not only that, in this story we can see this little Christmas story, we can see the Messiah reveals His glory to whom? To those who know their need, those who know that they need Him. It's kind of an amazing thing. You can be too big to behold the glory of God, but you can never be too small. And so just as we acknowledge that heaven celebrates the glory of God and we should listen to the witness of the angels telling us that, we should also understand that God's glory is revealed to those who know that they need Him, and that's learning from the example of the shepherds. See, this surprise birth announcement came, obviously, not to the priests, not to the religious people, not to the kings, the Roman emperor, the governor, but to the lowest of the lowly, the shepherds. Oh, we've taught on this many of times, right? But understand that the shepherds were looked down upon. By the way, that's why the children of Israel who journeyed to Egypt, you know, they were pigeonholed in the land of Goshen. They couldn't be where Joseph and the Pharaoh lived because the Egyptians looked down on the shepherds. They were disgusting people to them. And even in New Testament times, the shepherds were the lowest of the lowly. They were outcasts. They were ceremonially unclean. They couldn't go to temple when they were in town, right? They were out taking care of smelly sheep. And get this, some of the sheep that they would be taking care of would ultimately end up as sacrificial animals on the altar in the temple grounds, and yet the ones who raised them couldn't even go to temple themselves. They were looked so down upon. They were such lowly outcasts. As one commentator puts it, listen to this, he says, what a poignant description of what it was like to be an overlooked member of first century Jewish society. No wonder it was unthinkable that God would choose a group of sheep herders to receive the first birth announcement pertaining to the arrival of the Son of God. By instructing the angels to go tell it on the mountain, the Creator wasn't just randomly selecting those who would be the first to hear. Do you see what he's saying? God had this all planned out, and none of this happened by chance. Eons before, God had this worked out. He knew that Adam and Eve would sin. He knew that you would sin. He knew that we would need a Savior. He knew that He would come to the earth in the form, an incarnate form, flesh, a man. He knew how it would play out. Who would He appear to? Who He wouldn't appear to? And from the very beginning, He had it laid out where He would first make this cosmic birth announcement to the lowest of the lowly. Some of you look down on yourself because you got this junk from your past, a bad family of origin that you grew up in. Maybe you were shamed as a little boy or a little girl. Bad things happened to you. People blamed it on you, right? Maybe you don't have as much talent as the person sitting next to you or giftedness or whatever, and you look down on yourself and you think, well, I'm just lowly. Well, understand this. This story ought to tell you, same message as last week, wow, how much does God love you? He strategically appeared to the lowest with this birth announcement. And it should give you encouragement that God's glory is revealed to the low people, who aren't the big shots, who don't think they got it all together. His glory is revealed to people who are striving to overcome their sins, who who are trusting Him like little children. The good shepherd came to the shepherds. See, here's the deal. What if you and I, what if we expect God to show up on Sunday? Now, I do. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I didn't last hour either, but I kind of want to. It's just I feel like I'll be crushed if I get the answer to this. How many of you pray for us, LifeSpring Church, on Sunday morning before you come to church? Don't raise your hands. There is spiritual warfare going on right now. Souls are at stake right now. Do you think this amazing worship that we're led in every single week just happens? Hours and hours and hours of people like you preparing and practicing. The pastors prepare God's Word to teach you. Sunday school teachers are preparing, right, during the week to teach precious children. Life group leaders teaching. The people who volunteer up there, the people who volunteer in all kinds of ways. This isn't random. God is at work. And here's the deal. When you pray, when you intercede, God says, oh, you guys really care. All right, I'm going to show up in a greater way. I'm going to do bigger things. I'm going to show my glory more. I'm going to transform lives. Thank you for believing in me enough to pray. Put it down as a spiritual discipline. I will pray for my church on Sunday morning. I pray. You pray for us every day. But pray on Sunday morning before you come. Pray for yourself, for your family, for our church. Do you expect the glory of God to show up just on a Sunday? Now, here's the deal. He will show up on a Sunday. It's important. But what if God's glory also shows up during the week? In other words, what if you're looking for God's glory just to show up in this building, and that's all this is a building, and He is displaying His glory out on the streets in your work week or at the office or at the school? What if? What if this example of God revealing His glory to the lowest, the shepherds, applies in 2017 and isn't just history the way He did it back then? What if He's still doing it this way? What if God is showing up all over the place when people like you reach out to people who are lowly, people who need help? I read the story about a New York City court officer named Michael Cristiano. He gets up every morning at 4 a.m. He walks into his sandwich shop, which isn't a deli, it's actually his kitchen at home. And in it are his fixings for his famous sandwiches. But well, they're not really famous, they're just famous to all the homeless people he feeds. By 5:50 a.m., he's already making the rounds of the makeshift homeless shelter on Center and Lafayette Streets near City Hall in New York City. In a short time, he gives out 200 sandwiches to as many homeless people as he can before going to work. He works in the courthouse as an officer there. This all started 20 years ago. What happened was he saw a homeless guy named John, and he thought, oh, that'd be nice. So he got him a coffee and a roll, and he thought, well, that was cool, and he appreciated it. I'm going to do it again. So day after day, he's giving this guy a cup of coffee and a roll, and then it turned into a sandwich, and then clothes, and then he really stepped out, and he said, you know, my car's sitting here for 8 hours, and this guy's out in the cold. So he gave John permission to sleep in his car while he was at work in the courthouse. But one day, he heard this voice from within compelling him to do more. And so on this cold winter day, he was talking with John and giving him his sandwich, and he said, John, listen, do you want me to help clean you up? And he was expecting, it was one of those nice things you say, hoping the other person says, no, no, I'm good. And John said, yes. And now he was stuck, right? He's looking at this poor man covered in ragged, smelly clothes, unkempt, hairy, and wild-looking, and he was afraid. But he also knew he was looking at one of the biggest tests of his Christian commitment. So he took John upstairs to the courthouse locker room and began his work. John's body was a mass of cuts and sores, a result of pain and neglect. His right hand had been amputated years before. And Michael pushed through his own fears in his revulsion. And he helped John wash, actually cut his hair, shaved him, and then sat down and shared breakfast with them. And here's what Michael says about all this, right? It was at that moment that I knew I had a calling, and I believed that I had it within me to do anything. See, the glory of God didn't just show up at church that morning. The glory of God showed up in a believer who acted like a believer, in a believer who acted like he understood the truth that God's glory is revealed even to the poor and the homeless people. I'll tell you what's going on with Freeway Ministries. We're seeing people come to Christ. We're seeing people being baptized. I'm doing membership class at Midtown this Wednesday night, and I guarantee you there'll be people who are won to Christ at Midtown there. At Freeway, off the street. People led to Jesus because people are loving them and teaching them the truth, encouraging them off the street. That's where we're seeing it right now. It doesn't mean we're not reaching good suburban people and children and teenagers and adults. We are. We just baptized two this morning. We'll baptize some more tonight. It's all good. But we're seeing the most percentage-wise fruit from the shepherds. So let that be a lesson to you. This Christmas season, as you're reaching out to your suburban friends and city dwellers and all of this, how about reaching out to somebody who looks different than you? Somebody from a lower socioeconomic station. Somebody who maybe speaks a different language. Somebody who might see themselves as the lowest of the lowly. You'll see the glory of God show up because Jesus will show up. Well, lastly, the glory of the Messiah is meant also to be proclaimed, right? We should imitate the response of the shepherds, not just listen to the message of the angels or look at the example of the shepherds, but we ought to imitate the response of shepherds. What did they do? They went and they proclaimed this. They proclaimed the birth of the Messiah, right? We could say so much. I hope that you, and I hope I do too, this Christmas season, that we sense God making himself known. It creates a crisis of faith. Oh my goodness, do I really believe it enough to do anything about it? What is God calling me to do? It's a crisis. Am I going to step across or not? And then when you do step across, this confirmation. That's what the shepherds experienced. They stepped out in faith. They went. They found the Christ. They proclaimed it. Right? The confirmation was they found the baby. And it was this whole story of the angels was confirmed in their lives. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told concerning this child. Right? How long has it been since you've witnessed to the glory of the Christ? Don't let this season go by without being a faithful witness. Right? Some way. So you guys are smart people. You can figure out through social media, texting, emails, old-fashioned Christmas cards, inviting people to the Christmas musical next week, inviting people to one of our Advent services, Christmas Eve. You can figure out taking somebody a plate of cookies, helping a homeless person, inviting somebody. You can figure out a way to be a witness. Let me challenge you. Don't let the next however many days till Christmas, 15 days go by without being a witness. The glory of Jesus will show up. Well, let me close with this very quickly, and I do have to be quick. I'll make a synopsis of this. This is a true story by a mom, and here's what she says. We were the only family with children in the restaurant. I set my baby Eric in a high chair and noticed everybody else was quietly eating and talking, but suddenly my baby started squealing with glee. And he pounded his fat baby hands on the high chair tray. And his eyes were wide with excitement, right? And I looked around and I saw the source of his merriment. And it was a man with a tattered rag of coat. Dirty, greasy, and worn. His pants were baggy with a zipper at half mast, if you know what I mean. And his toes poked out of his would-be shoes. His shirt was dirty and his hair was uncombed and unwashed. His whiskers were too short to be called a beard, and his nose was so varicose, it looked like a road map. And we were too far away to smell him, but I was sure he smelled. And his hand waved and flopped on a loose wrist. Hi there, baby. Hi there, big boy. I see you, Buster. And my husband and I exchanged glances. What do we do? And yet the baby still smiled and cooed and made noises and sounds. Everyone in the restaurant noticed and looked over at us and then the man. And this old geezer, he was creating a nuisance with my beautiful baby, his mom writes. Our meal came and the man began shouting across from the room, do you know patty cake? Do you know peekaboo? Hey, look, he knows peekaboo. Well, nobody thought this old man was cute, especially me. He was obviously a drunk. My husband and I were embarrassed. We ate in silence quickly, all except for the baby, Eric, who was running through his repertoire of skills and sounds to attract attention from this Skid Row bum. We finally got through the meal and headed for the door. My husband went to pay the check and told me to meet him in the parking lot. And this old man, the problem was he sat in between us and the door. And she says, I secretly pray, dear Lord, just let me get out of here before he speaks to me or Eric, please. And as I walked past the man, I turned my back trying to sidestep him. And as I did, Eric leaned over my arm, reaching both of his arms out in a baby's pick-me-up position. And she says, she writes, before I could stop him, Eric had propelled himself from my arms to this man's. So suddenly this very old, smelly man was holding my beautiful young baby. And Eric, in an act of total trust, love, and submission, laid his tiny head upon the man's ragged shoulder. And the man's eyes closed. And I saw tears hover beneath his lashes and his aged hands full of grime and pain and hard labor gently, so gently cradled my baby's bottom and stroked his back. Now, two beings have never, ever loved so deeply for such a short period of time. And I stood awestruck. This old man rocked and cradled Eric in his arms for a moment, and then his eyes opened, and he looked squarely at me, and he said in a firm, commanding voice, you take care of this baby. And somehow I managed, I will, from a throat that contained a stone. He pried Eric from his chest as though he were in pain. And I received my baby. And then the man said, God bless you, ma'am. You've given me my Christmas gift. I said nothing more. I couldn't say anything more. With Eric in my arms, I ran for the car. My husband was wondering why I was crying and holding Eric so tightly and why I was saying, my God, forgive me. Because I had just witness Christ's love shown through the innocence of a tiny child who saw no sin, who made no judgment. A child who saw another soul instead of me looking at a man's clothing. See, I was a Christian who was blind. I was a Christian who was holding a child who was not blind. And I felt it was God asking, are you willing to share your son for a moment when I shared my son for all eternity? I don't know how the glory of God is going to show up in your life, but it might be just through something like that, where you go across the street, across the city, across the world. Where you step across that line of comfort and you step out and you say, God, I want to behold the glory of the Son, so I'm going to magnify Him. I'm going to lift Him up, and I'm going to love the unlovely. I'm going to reach out to the overlooked and the marginalized, because I believe, just like it did back then, your glory is going to shine around me when I do that. So you figure it out. That's your job, to write that application in at the bottom of that sermon outline on the back of your bulletin or on a connection card. It's your job to figure out what God has for you to do, so that you can behold His glory this Christmas season. Will you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you would be most glorified by someone trusting you as Lord and Savior today, inviting you, Jesus, to come into their lives and save their soul. That you'd be further glorified by those who decide to step across the line this Christmas season and proclaim you. the Messiah in all your glory. Show up, God. Reward their steps of faith by showing up in your glory. God, change us this day. Help us live for you. In Christ's name, amen. We long, we desire, we pray that you will be changed and transformed. Let us know how that takes place. Maybe it's through an email you sent to us. After the service today coming up, through that connection card, let us know what God is saying, right? We're in this together. Let's be the church together. Won't you stand as we sing?